Hey, everybody, and welcome back to We Are Victory, the weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. My name's Evan. I'm one of the ministers at Victory, and I'll be your host. So as the kids minister at Victory, I'm particularly excited about this week because we're starting a brand new series called Parent Fails. We think you're going to love it. And even if you're not a parent, we know that you're going to get something good out of this message. But if you have a friend who is a parent or you think might get something special out of this, we'd encourage you to share it out. Send somebody a link to our social media so that they can watch us live. We do live services, including music, every weekend at 9 and 10:30 a.m. as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. And we'd love for you to join us there so you can get the full Victory experience. All you have to do to watch that is, like I said, check us out on social media at victorycc.life or go to our website, victorycc.life/watch. You can also grab our free Victory app, which is a smart move anyway, because that's where you can find all of our message notes so that you can follow along and not get lost. But with that out of the way, let's go ahead and turn things over to Josh for week one of Parent Fails.
Now, welcome to Parent Fail. This is the first week in a three-week series. And you need to know that in spite of what my kids may tell you, I'm not the perfect parent. Like, I know they would go on and on about how I never lose my temper, I've never given them bad advice, or I've never ever accidentally punished the wrong kids. Like, I know they would tell you I've handled every situation with loving, grace-filled wisdom. Like, it just exudes out of me. Can you sense the sarcasm? But I need to admit, I've failed as a parent. I've missed the mark as a parent. And no matter how different you and I might be, I believe we have this in common. No one wants to be a bad parent, but we all have bad moments. Isn't that true? And we're doing this series because some of the mistakes in our life, they're totally avoidable. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about the scariest hood you'll ever go through, parenthood. All right. The first 2 weeks are like one message, so plan on coming back next week or logging in next week. And then the final week, we're going to answer some of the questions that you might have. And so at any point of the day or night, you can text a question to us, text parent to 317-576-2288, and we'll send you a link and you can send us a text with your question. So you can we can answer that on that week three. And we're also going to be having a baby dedication on March 14th. We want to welcome all of those COVID creations to Victory on week three. If you haven't signed up for that, you can do that through the events and the app or on the website. And you might be listening, and here's the reality is you might be struggling with this whole parenting thing or infertility. Our team wants to pray with you. If you need prayer or want prayer, in our Next Steps room here in person, out the door to the left, or if you're online, just text NEXT to 317-576-2288 so we can pray for you specifically. Now, I understand how difficult this topic might be, and maybe like the idea of parenting is difficult because you just had a miscarriage. My wife and I can say we have as well. You're not the only one to go through that. And so if you are a parent or had a parent or maybe someday will be a parent, my prayer is that you would, if you hang in there with me, you'll get something out of this because parenting is never done. It just changes. And so if you're going to be a parent, I hope that you just gain an advantage from all of my parent fails. If you are a parent, I hope you gain some encouragement, wisdom, and insight as you parent. If you're a grandparent, I hope this inspires you to continue to guide and love your kids and grandkids, because here's the deal. Just because your kids are older doesn't mean they don't need you. It doesn't. Just because they're busy doesn't mean that they don't want you a part of their life. I need to say this as kindly as possible. They need you, but not on your terms. Why don't you come on over here? Why don't you stop by? No, don't guilt them. Like, they need you to help anticipate some of their needs, to be there for them, to help guide them in the busiest part of the craziest part of their life. And if you have grandkids, I want you to just think back to when your kids were younger. Remember the sleepless nights. Remember how crazy it was. You need to be there for your kids and grandkids. So whether you're five or 65, they need you. They just need you in different ways. Now, I have a couple disclaimers. My very first one is simply this. This is my first attempt at a parenting series because when I was younger, I didn't think I had any credibility. What did I know? But after 15 years of youth ministry and about 18 years of parenting, as Caleb, Michaela, Callie, and Carter, my wife, Becky, and I believe that we might have a few insights when it comes to parenting. The second disclaimer I have is I don't want to talk about this. I don't. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to judge me. Who does he think he is? Or can you believe what he did? And he's the preacher. You're going to judge me and I can kind of deal with that. But here's the other thing is you're going to think I'm judging you. And I don't want you to feel that way, even if you were a terrible parent. I don't want you to be overwhelmed from the guilt from the past. But you should acknowledge it. Don't wallow around in it, but you should acknowledge it. And if your kids are in their, grown up, late 20s, 18, 20, 30, 40, just tell them, I should have done better. I should have done better. And that one sentence won't solve 25 years of dysfunction, but it's a start towards a healthy relationship. And if you're scared to have that conversation, let me just encourage you, it is in us to want to have a good relationship with our parents. God wired us that way. Everybody wants to be a good parent. So even though I don't want to do this series because I don't want you to judge me and I don't want you to think I'm judging you, the world is already dishing out guilt and judgment for everybody. And Jesus has given us a better way. And at Victory, the message has always been simply this, come as you are. Come as you are, but then we say, don't stay as you are. Now, together, we're here looking for a better way to do life and a better way to do parenting. And at Victory, we have this value that we believe that we're strategically positioned to set the next gen to win, right? And so when I say generation, I want you to think sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, people that we are investing in, the people that we love. Our church is committed to investing in them. And we've actually chosen Evan Deneath and Zach Wilkins to be our kids and student ministers. We strategically positioned them to partner with parents and grandparents. And if you don't follow them and the ministries on social media, you're probably missing out. They're on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. So they're out there on the line. Evan is responsible for birth through fourth grade, and he sends out weekly emails to parents and volunteers, and you can sign up for that on our website or in the link in our notes today. Zach is responsible for the 5th through 12th grade, and he has a whole bunch of resources. It's all there. You can click the links in your notes to get connected to them today. And we believe that God strategically positioned us to set up the next gen to win. And so we're doing this series called Parent Fail, and here's the good thing is when you actually pick up and open up your Bible, you will find zero perfect parents. Like, it's not in there. Like, anywhere, Genesis to Maps, no perfect parents. So that's really good news. So I thought I'd maybe start off by sharing one of my fails with you. You ready for that? Okay, it doesn't matter. So a few years ago, we had some people in our house who didn't want to go to school, and oddly enough, it wasn't my wife, the teacher, right? We had some kids who didn't want to get ready for school. Anybody ever have that problem, kids that don't want to get, just me, okay. Well, this is going really well, guys. So we had the kids that didn't want to go to school. There was tears, there was crying, there was complaining, and that was just me, right? So we started this game. I started this game. I told my kids that, hey, whoever got to be the first one ready, they got to yell out in a taunting way, I'm the first one ready. It didn't, like you, it didn't, they're like, I don't care about that, what's the big deal? Until they were the first one ready. And then they turned to their siblings, and only then did they see the genius of my plan. They love taunting the other kids. And so the very first week, they were ready and in the car in like 10 minutes flat. Like, I woke them up, 10 minutes, they're in the car. I was really proud of myself. They had set their own alarms, laid out their own clothes, brushed their own teeth. You know, when the alarm went off, they would jump in their clothes, grab breakfast, and yell to their sibling, I'm the first one ready! Now, full disclosure, there were some arguments about how long it'd take a girl to get ready than a guy, but no arguments about getting ready for school. And that worked for about 3 weeks. They were excited to get up and go to school. I had finally outsmarted the kids, and it worked until I would wake them out. and there's outright sabotage in the house. They'd hidden each other's clothes, hog the bathroom for the longest time, change the person's alarm clock. I mean, it worked until I would wake them up and they were sleeping in the clothes that they were going to go to school for. Like, it worked until I would try to wake them up and I couldn't find them. I started panicking. I thought someone maybe had kidnapped them. I found out that they set their alarm, had been up for an hour. They were sitting out in the car waiting. And I had to end the game. Because I underestimated how competitive they would be and how glorious it must have felt to yell out, "I'm the first one ready." That was an apparent fail. And what I learned is no one wants to be a bad parent, but we all have bad moments. Webster defines parent as the one that begets or brings forth offspring. And parenting, the act of or process of becoming a parent. And I don't know about you, but those definitions, they feel, although they're accurate, they feel like there's got to be more to it than that, right? Like, there's more to it. And it feels like there might be a better way. I love the way my wife, Becky, says this. She says, part of the problem with those definitions is simply this. Parenting, it's a verb. It requires action. And I like to add, not the action that got you into it. Right? And if you think I'm wrong, just say, "Hey, baby, you want to go parent?" Like, it's creepy. It doesn't work. You know, it just doesn't. So here's basically what I think. Most parents are shooting for, Jesus follower or not, this is what we're taking our aim at, is parenting. The verb, preparing your children to be positive contributors to society. Like, no matter what age or stage your kids are, we want them to leave it better than they found it, to be an active part of the solution. And when you have kids, no one's going like, "Man, I hope they bring society down." That's what we're fearing. That's not what we're hoping, right? So we're preparing your children to be positive contributors to society. That is what so many people are aiming at. And then Diana Baumrein, developmental psychologist, UC Berkeley, she was in charge of that from 1960 to 2018. Diana's not a Christian, but she is considered among the foremost experts in parenting in the United States. And she created this four categories of desired parenting. And no matter what stage you're in, the goal is just to realize where you're at. Now, when two parents come together with different styles or parenting styles, that this is where they begin to clash, because each parenting style varies in at least four areas: disciplinary style, communication style, the nurturing style, the way they nurture, and expectations. And the best case scenario is if the parents can get on the same page, there's less clashing. But the very first style is simply this, the authoritarian parent. The authoritarian parents are often thought of as disciplinarians. So they use strict discipline style with little negotiation. Punishment is actually common. And communication is mostly one way from the parent to the child. So you'll hear, "It's my way or the highway. As long as you live under this roof, you're gonna," right? And parents with this style are typically a little less nurturing. Expectations are high and with limited flexibility. And unfortunately, I lean into this style more than I'd like to admit. But I can tell you the exact moment I realized that style wouldn't work. And it had to do with my precious daughter, Michaela. Isn't she cute, right? She's about 4 years old there. I got her permission, right? But after a long day of work, my wife Becky came home and she fixed one of my favorite meals, but unfortunately for her is one of her least favorite meals. It was chili, right? She didn't like that. But I explained to my daughter how hard her mother had worked and that we weren't going to be the kind of house to fix four different dinners. And so I said, "You're going to eat five bites." Like, and so there was crying, but I was firm. I'm like, "You're going to eat it. And if you don't eat it, I'll help you eat it." Like, that's what's going to happen. So we're like four bites in, and I'm kind of shoveling this chili into her mouth, and we're just one bite away from number five, and we're getting ready to force down another bite when all of a sudden that beautiful little girl begins spewing. Like, it's vomit all over the table. Not like a little bit, like, no, it's like into the other chili, on other people, because she was standing up. She was so worked up. She was crying so much, and that was a parent fail. No one wants to be a bad parent, but we all have bad moments. And from that moment on, I knew the answer wasn't caving to my kids so that they set the direction for our family. That could be it. But I was convinced that there must be a better way. The next style is the permissive parent. Permissive parents mostly let their children do what they want and offer limited guidance or direction. And they're more like friends than parents. That's that style. Their disciplinary style is the opposite of strict. And these parents let their children decide for themselves rather than giving them clear directions. And I can tell you the exact moment I realized that that style wouldn't work for me. Again, it's with my twins. They're the oldest. I'm the oldest in my family. Anybody else out there, the oldest in their family? You younger siblings can thank us. Our parents experimented on us. Like, that's the deal, right? But my twins, they were the oldest, so we did some experimenting on them. And I can tell you the exact moment when I realized that this style wasn't going to work for me. It was when they were younger. I had this idea that I was kind of pushing around that, hey, when it came to punishment, if when confronted, they could make me laugh or said or did something funny, it really wasn't a punishment. It was like, next time we don't do that, buddy. All right. You know, like that was my form of punishment. And that worked for a while. Like, I had some pretty good laughs. I had some great stories. It made parenting easier for me until what they did needed punishment. Until what they did actually harmed the other one. And no matter what I said, I couldn't laugh it off. And that was a parent fail. And I was convinced that there must be a better way. See, no one wants to be a bad parent, but we all have bad moments. So that's the permissive parent. And the next style you have is the uninvolved parent. Uninvolved parents give children a lot of freedom and generally stay out of their way. And some parents may make a conscious decision to parent in this way, while others are unsure of what to do, and then some just aren't in the picture. And no particular disciplinary style is used. There are few to no expectations for kids, and that's the summary of the uninvolved parent. And then there's the final style. It's the authoritative parenting. Authoritative parents are reasonable and nurturing, and they set high, clear expectations. And she suggests that this is the style that is most beneficial to children. And let's do just a little bit deeper dive. It says disciplinary rules are clear, and the reasons behind them are explained. Communication is frequent and appropriate to the child's level of understanding. Authoritative parents are nurturing. Expectations and goals are high, but stated clearly. Children may have input into the goals. Now, what's so interesting to me as a minister is that this expert non-Christian developmental psychologist actually chooses as her preferred style something that actually lines up with Scripture. In fact, when you read, open up your Bible and read stuff, you'll find stuff like start children off in the way they should go. So give them a direction, right? It goes on to say, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So nurture them, teach them to be confident, love them, no matter how difficult it may be, consistently instill in them self-discipline. And then he goes on to say, don't provoke them. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, this might mean that they get mad, but you're not provoking them against you. They might not like what you have to say, but you're not provoking them against you. And so it's so interesting that you tell them what to do. And you might have to check your motive at the door whenever you are punishing them. You have to remind them, I'm your biggest fan. I want to help you accomplish your dreams. I want you to have options. I just want you to do your best. See, a six-year-old has no right to tell you who they are. You tell your kids who they are and whose they are. You train them, and then you put them first. He goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So that means as Christians, we put them first and trust that God has their best interest in mind. You might have to convince yourself this, but you have to believe that God loves them more than you do. He does. He loves them more than you do. In fact, in Jeremiah 29:11, God is treating the nation of Israel like a child. He says this. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And when he says that in the middle of a difficult time for the nation of Israel, but he wants to communicate his love and guidance and clear expectations that I have something for you if you just allow me to aim you in that direction. See, Scripture aligns with years of secular research on authoritative parenting. So this is not Fleetwood's Mac, go your own way. Like, it's not that whole thing. And our culture would tell you that's what it is. The culture wants parents to back off and have kids find their own identity and choose their own identity and change their name and change everything else. Everything should be acceptable behavior. And even those secular developmental psychologists say it doesn't work. And if you're actually trying to accomplish this goal, preparing your children to be positive contributors to society. Now, what's really interesting is that you would think a non-Christian would actually be promoting evolutionary parenting. They actually have books and podcasts on this, but evolutionary parenting rarely claims evolutionary principles. And because since they believe that things are always evolving, the principles to parenting would be a moving target, right? And once you got it figured out, you wouldn't be able to pass anything on to the next generation because those old truths, they don't work anymore. They would have to claim the survival of the fittest. If your child is weak or unfit, you just stop investing in them. That's the evolutionary principles. Or if your child makes a dumb decision or hurts themselves, that's just natural selection, thinning out the herd. Like, they would have to believe that. But evolutionary parenting rarely claims evolutionary principles, and here's why. No one wants to be a bad parent. We just all, have bad moments, and we're all looking for a better way to do life and parenting. So I'm here today saying God has given us a better way. Even though becoming a parent is relatively easy, especially for the guys, being a good parent isn't. And so your child can be 5 or 65, and your job is never done. And if you've ever struggled as a parent, if you've ever failed as a parent, I can just say, me too, you're not alone. And parenting is a difficult job. And here's the worst part about parenting is you don't know if you've been successful or not until it's too late to change it. That's difficult. I mean, if you're in the audience today and you're under 18, you just need to know that your parents, they're people too. I was 24, my wife was 22 when we were handed these beautiful babies. They were awesome, they looked cute, they were born. I can remember the day that they were born. And it was seared into my mind. But when it really hit home for me was when we took them home from the hospital. We put 5 pounds and 6 pounds of baby in these two little car seats. We drove them home. I remember walking, getting home, and they were still asleep. I put them up. I carry them up the stairs in their two little baskets. I set them on the kitchen table, and I step back, and I look at them, and I just hug my wife, and I go, sweetie, you did a good job. These are cute kids. I've seen ugly babies before. These are cute. You did a good job. I kissed her. I hugged her, and I was like, man, this is awesome. And then there, all of that pride and excitement, and then all of a sudden fear crept in. Because I looked at her, I remember asking her, because they were still asleep, I go, what do we do now? Like, we can't call if, like, they're crying. We don't call a nurse. They're like, what do we do now? How are we going to raise them? How are we going to provide for them? Like, how are we going to parent these little humans? And I begin remember thinking, I hope they don't wake up until we figure it out. Like, I don't, right? Because if you're in the audience, you need to know that you didn't come with an instruction manual taped to your backside. You didn't. And sometimes as parents, we don't know what we're doing. We don't. And as you get older, the situations that we have to navigate together, it doesn't get any easier. Because just because I had a parent doesn't mean I know anything about being one. And just because I was a kid doesn't mean I know anything about raising one. And no matter what kind of parent you had, you have to realize simply this: no one wants to be a bad parent, but we all have bad moments. And so we're doing this series because some of those mistakes, they're completely avoidable. And we have this in common. We're looking for a better way to do life and a better way to do family. And in Psalm 127, it's a song believed written to be by King Solomon that gives a unique perspective on parenting. Now, in the Bible, it doesn't mention how many kids Solomon had, but I read one rabbi that said he believed that Solomon had 100 kids. Can you imagine that? So just so you know, Solomon went against God's command for family and marriage, but I can tell you that anyone with 100 kids, they're going to have some insight. And so this is what he says. He says, if the Lord does not build the house, that house can be translated family. If the Lord does not build the house, it is useless for the builders to work on it. If the Lord does not protect a city, it is useless for the guard to stay alert. Now before, like, I've always thought of this from, since it's in the Bible, from this shaming perspective. Like, you know, Solomon is like shaming everybody. Like, don't you know if the Lord isn't in your family, it's useless. You know, kind of like that angry preacher. Like, but after knowing about Solomon and about his life, I think you have to maybe realize that this could be written from a position of pain. Like, this is something to avoid. Please don't just avoid this. Please, don't you know if the Lord does not build the house, it is useless for the builders to work on. If the Lord isn't in your family, it's as useless as the G in lasagna, right? If God's not in the foundation, it doesn't matter if the guards or the parents stay alert. It doesn't matter. And so with all of his experience and all of his wisdom, Solomon says it's useless. Also translated in vain, not worth trying, worthless. And it's as if Solomon knows that what it's like to be a parent. And he says, if you're tired of wearing yourself out looking for a better way to do life, me too. And I can tell you from experience, if the Lord isn't at the center of it all, it'll just leave you worn out. And there will be a time where all comes crashing down. And in verse 3, he gives us perspective on parenting. He says this, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. And on the rough days, you might have to remind yourself, they're a gift. On the rough days, my wife says, they're your kids. Like, no, they're a gift from God to you. Like, but they're not a reminder of how you failed. They're a reward from God. And then listen to how Solomon says this next verse. He says, they're like arrows in the hands of warriors are children born in one's youth. You know what this means? If you have kids, you are a warrior parent. And Solomon goes on, he says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver, says the man with 100 kids. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemy at the gate. You had me till that last part. It's like, what's he talking about there? Well, when you think back to their context in the Old Testament, the law required families to stay together, right? So they were given these assigned sections of land and they stayed together. In fact, kids rarely moved away from their family's influence. And so as a family grew, so did their influence. As a family grew, so did their strength. And when enemies would come, their family wouldn't be put to shame because no one wants to mess with the strong, godly family. They are a force to be reckoned with. He says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children. Now, like arrows, our children are an extension of the warrior's strength and accomplishment. Now, to illustrate this, I want to invite Adam Trybeck to the platform. If you guys want to help me welcome Adam to the platform. Yeah. Adam's going to take a couple shots here because I would be terrible at this. So we'll see how you're going to do at this. Why don't you just take a shot at the target over there? I want this message to really sink into everybody. All right. Well, everybody's looking at you. Why don't you just try another shot at the target here? Okay, nice try. You know what you hit when you get a bullseye?
What's that?
An angry bull. Not that you'd know. Why don't you try again? Okay, nice try. Last time, one more try. You know how when an arrow is nervous? It quivers, yeah.
Never heard that.
Well, maybe earlier today. Yeah. All right, I'll give him a round of applause here. We just needed some better aerodynamics. That's what we needed. So here's the question I have for all of us today, is simply this. What do you do when you miss the mark? What do you do when you miss the mark? Especially when it comes to something as important as parenting. Like, what do you do when you miss the mark? You know what the Greek word for sin or failure is? It's this word right here, but it's also an archer's term. And it actually means this, to miss the mark. So every time Adam just shot, he sinned. And sinned in front of everybody at church, right? But when you miss the mark, it means that you maybe you've been aiming at the wrong thing. I know it's culturally acceptable to say this, that parenting is preparing your children to be positive contributors to society. Like, that's what a lot of people are aiming at. But in saying that, it is a good thing, but maybe, just maybe, could we be missing the mark? Is it possible? See, there's a difference between parenting and Christian parenting. And here's the purpose of Christian parenting. The purpose is to live your life in such a way that it inspires the next generation to put their hope in God. Because if you do that, you'll be raising confident, people-loving, devil-stomping world changers, because the goal or the purpose of Christian parenting is to live your life, you personally live your life in such a way that inspires the next generation, your kids, to put their hope in God. And just so you know, the mark, the target, the bullseye is not perfect behavior. It's not. So my question is, when it comes to parenting, is it possible that we're missing the mark? If we're going to parent as Christians, it will look like we're missing the mark to the world around us. It will. But what if when we are taking our aim with our kids, what if where everybody else was aiming and we thought, hey, we should be hitting the bullseye. That should be important to us. Well, what if we were actually aiming at something else that everybody else was not aiming at? What if we were aiming at connecting our life to God, trusting God, following God in union with God? What if we were aiming at something different? And after that, it seems like Adam's a pretty good shot. He was just aiming at something different than everybody else was aiming at. And so maybe, just maybe, it's time to adjust our sights. Because the purpose of Christian parenting is to live your life in such a way that inspires the next generation to put their hope in God. And like real arrows, children are made to leave. Your kids could be 4 or 24, and here's some good questions for you. Are you preparing them to leave? Are you overprotecting them? Because like real arrows, children are made to leave. Like real arrows, they need to be aimed, right? So are you intentionally shaping them, or are you allowing them to choose their own target, their own destination, their own shape? And when you correct them, does it have an end goal in mind, or is it just convenient? Are they just annoying you? Or when you correct them, do they know what you see in them and how you value them? See, one thing about arrows is that they can be used for good or they can be used for evil. They could be deadly. Because like arrows in the hands of a warrior are our kids. And when we read that, here's what we think a lot of times is, let's just go down to the bow and arrow store and pick up some bow and arrows. Let's go down to Rural King and go get some bow and arrows, right? But this is like a handmade bow and arrow. This was actually made by a former elder, Charlie Porter. His wife, Jennifer, was our children's minister a few years ago. They're part of Victory Everywhere. They're watching online in English, Indiana. And he made this by hand, arrow and bow, and it's strong enough to kill a bear. Like, that's pretty awesome there. But when Solomon wrote this, he was thinking about shaping the arrows and building the arrows and then aiming the arrows. And when it comes to the arrow, there's some things that I want to compare this. Like, arrow is like our identity. And since every other part of the arrow must attach to the shaft, it's like the shaft of the arrow. And this is a lot like the child's identity, their self-concept. If it's warped, their flight might be a little wobbly. And they need to be told that you are valuable, that you are made in the image of God. They need to be reminded of the identity that God gave them, their spiritual identity, their emotional identity, and even their sexual identity. See, culture says figure it out yourself. And if you look around our world, you can see a lot of people that Jesus desperately loves with a wobbly path. But it is the role of a parent to instill in them an identity that inspires them to live their life for God. Not shame them, but live their life for God. Next is the arrow's feathers down here. It's like the character. Feathers stabilize the arrow so it flies to its target. And the arrow that flies with the right feathers, it'll keep it balanced. And like a character has a stabilizing effect on a child. So whether your kid is 5 or 65, here's a question are you living in such a way? Is your character something that inspires them to put their hope in God? Are you modeling for them and instilling them a stabilizing character? And here's what we know from experience. His actions just don't speak louder than words. They echo into the next generation. And our kids, they may forget what we say, but they will never forget what we do. The next part of the arrow is the knock down here. And this is basically the relationship. See, all the pent-up power of the bow has no effect if it cannot effectively be transferred to the arrow. So your kids could be 5 or 65, and we know this from experience, that our parents' behavior, not their advice, was the determining factor of if we would like to be like them or with them. Are your interactions with your kids, do they have the end in mind? That they're made to leave you. And I don't know about you, but I want to have such a good relationship with my arrows or my kids that they want to come back. Are all my knowledge and all of my wisdom and all of my insight, they have no effect if I don't have a relationship with them. To which you might say, Josh, my kid is 55. I've messed up. Well, no matter what age or stage, deep down, kids want a good relationship with their parents. And you might not be able to fix 30 years of dysfunction with a sentence, but you can begin it with a phone call. See, maybe God's changed you. You raised them a certain way, but now God's impacted your life, and you can share with them how God's changed their life. See, the purpose of Christian parenting never stops. It's to live your life in such a way that inspires the next generation to put their hope in God. And you can't do that without a healthy relationship. And the last part is the arrow's point. Basically, are you aiming it at the right thing? See, as a warrior parent, here's the thing you know about a warrior. A warrior knows how and where to aim an arrow. A warrior knows how and where to aim an arrow. So where are you ultimately trying to aim your children? Here's the really simple answer. It's the church answer, the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. He's all that matters. He's what matters most, which simply means this. If we can aim our children at a million other things, but if we fail to aim them at Jesus, it is a parent fail. If we aim our kids at good grades at the expense of Jesus, it is a parent fail. If we aim our kids at winning on the field, shooting the winning shot, throwing the winning touchdown pass at the expense of Jesus, it is a parent fail. If we aim them at being good, productive citizens who contribute to society apart from Jesus, it is a parent fail. We can aim them at getting a scholarship, getting great grades, having a great degree, getting a great job apart from Jesus. It's a parent fail. The bullseye is Jesus. It is. And parents, we have to be really honest. If someone were to ask our kids, hey, you know what does your mom and dad ultimately want for you? Right? If they could have anything else in the world about you said, what would you want that to be above anything else? And if they don't say, my parents would want me to love Jesus with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, it is a parent fail. So ultimately, where are we aiming our children? See, our children will never know our intentions if our intentions do not line up with our actions. They won't. And you might be thinking, what do I do? I've missed the mark on that. I've missed my chance. My kids aren't really kids anymore, right? They're older. If you have regrets, I could say me too. I have a lot of regrets raising my kids. But you might be in a situation where you think, hey, it'd be impossible for us to heal this. It's too far gone. The past, it's not going to change. And while the past may not change, I'm telling you, our God specializes in the impossible. He brings dead things back to life. And he specializes in the impossible. And it may feel like that God can't do it, but I believe that God can use parents who fail. That's all he's got to work with. I believe that God can heal relationships years after the kids have left the house. And if we're willing to repent, meaning make ourselves available to God, rethink our life. See, what do we do when we miss the mark? We've got to trust Jesus. John says this, and John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Another word for sin is what? Fail. Another word for sin is miss the mark. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the misses. Right? What do we do when we miss the mark? We just trust Jesus. Point them to Jesus. We have to realize that we have a loving Heavenly Father who has a better way. And we have to adjust our sights, rethink our lives, rethink our interactions with our kids, and we have to aim all of our lives for all of Him. See, this isn't a parenting thing. This is a life thing. All of our lives for all of Him. So how am I going to aim my life at Jesus today? But Josh, the kids are crazy. The bills are piling up. No, how am I going to aim my life at Jesus today? I messed up. They're never going to forgive me. This will never heal. No. How am I going to aim all of my life for all of Him? How am I going to aim my life for Jesus? Because no one wants to be a bad parent, but we all have bad moments. So how are we going to aim our life for Jesus today? That is the question as we conclude the first time of parent fail. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you that you give us grace for when we mess up. And Father, I just pray that as we consider our relationship with our kids and consider our relationship with our parents, that you would give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard. But Father, I pray that you give us the courage to act and respond on it. That we begin to think about how we could live better for you and how we could aim our lives to more correctly reflect you. And maybe we just need to repent. So Father, We do that now. We want to be good parents. We all want to someday be good parents. Father, use us, mold us, shape us so that we can be used by you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's podcast. If this message has been encouraging or helpful to you in any way, we would love to know. Drop us a review on iTunes or on your favorite podcast app. It really helps us out. But of course, the best way to spread the word about what Victory is doing is through a personal recommendation. If you know a friend who would like us, give us a share. This podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you'd like to experience our full worship service live, you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check that out on our website for all those details. If you'd like to partner with us in our mission of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victoryCC.life/give, or by clicking the Give button in our free Victory app. Well, that'll about do it for this week's episode. Until next time, remember, we don't go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.